Early in the year, we began a series of lessons that have been deemed a Bible survey. We have been looking at the things that take place in the pages of Scripture, considering some of the various books, the events that are taking place. Some of these things coincided with the things we were studying on Wednesday evening, or on Sunday evening as we went through there. Much of what we have studied thus far has been in relation to the people of the Jews, God's people of the Old Testament. But we need to remember that in many of the prophecies, it wasn't just the Jews who were to receive the blessings of salvation, of freedom from sin, but it was also the Gentiles. In fact, in our last Bible survey lesson, we saw where Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles as he spoke to the household of Cornelius. But as we continue looking at this Bible survey, our next lesson is going to concentrate a little more on the Gentiles. In fact, much of what we're going to look at this morning, in fact, nearly all of what we're going to look at this morning is in regards to the Apostle Paul. Because he was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. We are nearing the end of our Bible survey, but there's still a good deal of history that takes place. As we studied about Christ, especially as we came to the close of that study, we talked about the commission that he gave to the apostles. And the things that he presented to them in the beginning of the book of Acts, he told them that the gospel would be spread in Jerusalem. It would be spread in Judea and Samaria, and then it would be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in our last lesson, we saw how the gospel came forth on the day of Pentecost following the death of our Savior, His resurrection, and His ascension to sit on the right hand of God as ruler supreme over all things in the earth. And we saw how that gospel began in the city of Jerusalem on that day and was spread out through Judea and Samaria. And we looked at the first several chapters in the book of Acts, but in about Acts 12 or 13, we see a change. And that's why I wanted us to look at verse 44 through 49 of Acts 13. This is already in the first missionary journey of Saul that we'll reference a little later, but one of the phrases there is, I'm going to the Gentiles. I've been made you a light for the Gentiles. If we were to go back and look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we would find that while he was still Saul of Tarsus in the city of Damascus, God sent Ananias to him and told Ananias, you go to Saul because he needs to know the many things he will suffer for my cause as he's sent out to the Gentiles. And so when we start talking about the spread of the gospel beyond Jerusalem, most of the story is with the Apostle Paul. And so that's what we will be looking at for the most part this morning as we consider our, it's either the 11th or the 12th lesson. I can't remember which. I think it's the 11th because there's a 12th lesson and then there's a bunch of questions at the end of the outlines that I'm using. And so this would be lesson 11, I think. And it is most of all concerning Saul. And of course, when we think of Saul, we need to remember that he was a very devout Jew. He was raised as a Jew to follow the law of Moses. He received some of the best schooling in regards to those things. He was, as he describes himself in Acts chapter 23, a Pharisee. In fact, I think in some places he said a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very devout. His focus was to persecute Christians. A devout adherent of the law of Moses, he saw the followers of Christ as those who were trying to do away with Moses, who were blaspheming and teaching against the law. He made mention of that often in his writings and in his travels and his discussions of who he was as he made his defense before various ones. And so Saul was one who was focused on the law of Moses until he made that trip to Damascus. And when he made his trip from Jerusalem to Damascus, he met Christ. And because of that meeting, he was converted to the cause of Christ. He was made to know that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And from that point forward, Saul devoted his life to the preaching and teaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, as he was instructed to do. The account of Paul's conversion is found in three places. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 22, we have the original account of what took place as Luke records it in the narrative of the book of Acts, telling us the things that took place in the early church and how it was established and how it spread through the world. In Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, we have the account from the mouth of Paul himself as he makes his defense before various officials of the Roman government especially. And we see some expanding of the things that are made mention of. And so it is good for us to remember and keep these things together as we consider the conversion of Saul. Taking just one and ignoring the other two instances will leave things out, much like we found in our studies of 1 and 2 Kings, and some of us looking over into Chronicles. We find there's some things there that aren't in Kings and some things in Kings that aren't in Chronicles. And so we can flesh out that narrative by looking at both. And so we need to look at all three when we're considering the story, because Paul telling his story himself in Jerusalem and then again to King Agrippa in Caesarea expands on what took place at that time. And we get to see his mind and his thoughts in regards to his conversion. And what we see is a complete change. Paul, when we look at his life before and his life after, we see a perfect example of one who put to death the old man and was raised a new man in Christ. And I think that's a strong and powerful example for us even today. And there are some important, significant things in the conversion story of Paul. In fact, Paul makes mention that he saw Christ. And that was one of the things that was required in order for one to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, as they're choosing one to take the place of Judas. That's one of the requirements that was made mention of then. And that's why Matthias was the one that was chosen ultimately, because he and another were ones who had seen Christ. Paul saw Christ on the road to Jerusalem. But I mention that now because that means no one today can be an apostle, despite what some of our denominational and religious friends might say. There is no one alive today who can be an apostle because Jesus does not appear as he did to Saul on the road to Damascus at that time. We also recognize from what Paul has to say, especially when we look at Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, that even after he believed, baptism was necessary before he could be a part of the body of Christ. Remember, Paul was told on the road to Damascus that he was to go into the city and there it would be told him what he must do. And God sent Ananias to Paul. There's a whole other lesson in that particular situation. God didn't tell Paul, you go into Damascus and look around till you find somebody that can tell you. He said, you go in the city and somebody will come and tell you. He sent Ananias to tell Paul. And there's another lesson for us. We're not to just sit around and wait for folks to come find us. We have a responsibility to speak the word of God boldly. But baptism was required, and we see that one of the things Ananias told him is arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Paul obeyed that. Another thing that stands out for us in the conversion of the Apostle Paul is made evident to us as we look at what Paul had to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Note what Paul attributes his salvation to. The mercy and grace of God. And he said, I was an example to others so that they would know if God would save me, he would save them. In the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to become a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ, we see the mercy and grace of God revealed. And great and awesome is that mercy and grace. I think that's something that we need to hold diligently in our hearts. And let it motivate us to take action on that mercy and grace that has been poured out upon us as well. For without it, we are nothing. When we talk about Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, we recognize and understand, as we've already alluded to, apostles were selected by God. They didn't decide to be apostles of themselves. Even when one was chosen to take the place of Judas, the choice was left in the hands of the Lord. They cast lots to see which of the two that fit the criteria would be the one that Jesus chose to go out and spread the gospel with the 11. And that's how Matthias came to be an apostle. And Paul himself was selected by God. That's made evident by the things that are said in his conversion and other passages that the Apostle Paul talks about him becoming an apostle, in particular, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he talks about his work and what he had been assigned to do. He became an apostle to the Gentiles. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He was set aside for that purpose. And Saul was committed to that task. As we were singing the song just a moment ago, I love to tell the story. The thought went through my head, if anybody fits this quote, I'm convinced the Apostle Paul fits that quote. He loved to tell the story of Christ. No matter where he went, no matter what situation in which he found himself, he was totally committed to telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that they could come to know the blessings that he enjoyed. And of course, those of us who have read and studied about the Apostle Paul remember that many of those times he was in prison for preaching the gospel. As he describes himself to the Ephesian brethren, he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that in some sense Paul considered himself a prisoner or maybe a slave of Christ Jesus is a better term, whether he was imprisoned or freely walking about the earth. That's what he was devoted to. His whole life was about that. no matter what he had to suffer through, all of the difficulties that he enumerates at various different times, in particular, the list of things he talks about he had to endure as he writes to the Corinthian brethren. The various things he mentions as he writes the prison epistles. And then, as we just studied a few Wednesday nights ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, even though he had to give his life for the cause of Christ, he continued to preach and to teach the gospel. As he was an apostle, he preached and spread the gospel of Christ for somewhere between 30 and 35 years, depending on exactly when Acts chapter 9 and 10 and such took place after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. He began his career then, and he continued until somewhere in the late 60s, about 68 AD, probably. And much of that ministry took place over three missionary journeys that we have recorded in the book of Acts. And then, of course, his journey to the city of Rome as a prisoner is included there as well. In those journeys, he traveled somewhere around 7,000 miles. Well, actually, when you add the trip to Rome, only on up toward 9,000 miles he traveled. Not in an air-conditioned vehicle, by the way. Maybe a donkey every now and then. Most of it probably on foot or aboard ship. His first journey is recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And it took place somewhere around 45 to 49 A.D. in the late 40s, which would have been about 10 to 15 years after the death of Christ. And in that journey, as we know, he traveled with Barnabas, established the church in many cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia, some places on the island of Cyprus. If I've got my islands correct there. They established churches. In fact, it's made mention in the latter part of that, the things regarding that trip, that he established eldership in the cities where they had been, in the regions of Asia, particularly, it seems, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And if you recall, that's where he was stoned and left for dead as well, was among those cities. After that, he returned back and he gave a report of where he had been. They were working out of the city of Antioch of Syria, but they gave reports to Jerusalem and to Antioch to let them know what was going on. And we remember that during this time between the first and second journey, he had to make a trip back to Jerusalem to deal with the problem of circumcision among the Jews and what they were trying to force upon the Gentiles. But he went on his second journey, and we remember there as we read in Acts chapter 15, as that journey begins, that he and Barnabas had a sharp dissension. We would probably call it something more than just a discussion, maybe an argument or a falling out over whether John Mark should go with them or not. Now, because we know the history of that, we recognize that it worked out for the best overall, because later on, Paul called for John Mark to come and be with him. We just studied that a couple of Wednesday nights ago in our class in 2 Timothy. But Paul took Silas and they went back through the regions of Asia, Galatia, spreading the gospel, strengthening the churches. He picked up a couple of guys. In particular, he picked up Timothy, who would follow with him on the rest of his journeys for the most part, or go to the places Paul sent him to do the work of encouraging and strengthening, setting things in order as Titus would do also. This trip is recorded all the way into Acts chapter 18. In this trip, he has at least two conversions recorded in the city of Philippi, the Philippian jailer, and Lydia, the seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And he spends about a year and a half at least in the city of Corinth. This is also the journey where he spent time in the city of Athens and spoke to them regarding the unknown God that they worship. There's much we can learn from looking at the Apostle Paul as he goes through these missionary journeys. One of the things, as is noted in the scripture that was read for us, he went to the Jews first. In every city he went to the synagogue, and he preached to them the gospel of Christ. And he continued preaching in the synagogue as much as he could, but if they cast him out, he went somewhere else and continued to preach. In fact, in the city of Corinth, he went to a place right next door to the synagogue. He was still exposing the Jews to the gospel while he was preaching to the Gentiles. Despite the persecution and the problems, he wasn't stoned on his second journey, but he sure did have problems in Thessalonica. The brethren sent him out before he was stoned. He continued to preach and teach the gospel. This journey took place probably somewhere in the early 50s, 51 to 53. And, you know, when we look at it, it was about 2,800 miles that he journeyed. After that, he returned back home to Antioch and spoke to the brethren there. I'm convinced he probably talked with the brethren in Jerusalem as well, or at least some brethren from there, because he let people know what was going on in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. He left on his third journey. We have recorded in about Acts 18, verse 23 or so, and through the at least the end of the 20th chapter, on into a little bit of the 21st chapter, I believe, we have the record of this third journey, even though we don't have a lot of detail about all the places he went and what all he did. This took place in the latter part of the 50s, 54 to 58, maybe we'd call that the mid place, about 2,500 miles involved in this journey. He spent about 2 years in the city of Ephesus, preaching and teaching the gospel, encouraging the brethren that were there. It is at this place that he found those who had been baptized with the baptism of John and made them aware of Christ. And they were obedient and were baptized in the name of Christ. It is in the city of Ephesus that he caused such a great stir that they had a riot. That's about the best term to use to describe it. They weren't burning buildings down and throwing bricks through windows, but they sure were causing a ruckus such that they had to be called down and warned. Because Paul was preaching that there are no gods but God. Paul was preaching that these idols that they were following after, this temple that they were going to for Diana, were false gods and would do nothing for men. That they needed to follow the one true God through the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he was hurting people's pocketbook. He was destroying traditions. And they were not happy. Yet he continued to preach and to teach in the city of Ephesus. We know that he and Luke left the city of Ephesus and went on into Macedonia. This is the time when he was taking up the collection for the saints in the various towns and cities that he had gone to. We have recorded in Acts chapter 20 that he left the city of Philippi and sailed back to Troas. And it is there in Troas that we have that record of them coming together on the Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we have some things revealed there regarding the fact that this was done on the first day of the week. That they came together for the purpose of remembering the Savior. And I can't help but connect these verses with Paul's instruction to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That it is a solemn feast and memorial of Christ. Not a feast of filling our bodies, but a feast of reminding and refreshing our minds about what Christ has done for us. And of course, this is where he gave us the example that preachers can preach all night long, because he preached till midnight. On the way back to Jerusalem, he met with the elders of the church at Ephesus on the island of Miletus. And we have some very solid and sound and useful teaching for those who would shepherd the church of God, found there in Acts chapter 20. As well as some instruction for all of us as Christians about the kind of individuals that we ought to be and what we need to depend upon. And Paul told those elders there, and through that teaching tells us that the only thing that we need is to devote ourselves to the Word of God, for it is what will keep us sane. It will support us. It will ground us. It is a foundation that will never fail, are the ideas that he passes along to those Ephesian elders. He also warns them of apostasy, even from among themselves, which I'm convinced is a warning to us as well. Of course, when he finished that mission and returned to the city of Jerusalem, he was arrested almost immediately, placed in the Roman prison there in Jerusalem, accused by the Jews of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile into it. He had done no such thing. In fact, he was following the law of Moses when he was in the temple, following the teachings regarding some of the vows that are found there. But because the Romans did not want to upset the Jewish leaders, they kept him in prison. We remember as we read through chapter 27 and such, no, not chapter 27, earlier in that, we read while he was there in the city of Jerusalem, leading up to chapter 21 and such, or chapter 27 and such, that there was a plot of the Jews to take his life. In fact, to me, although it was not amongst the leaders of the Jews so much as it was amongst others, it seems, they were of the same sort that crucified our Savior. We can't get him to shut up, so we'll shut him up. They've taken a vow. We will not eat until we have seen Paul die. Of course, the providence of God is at work. Paul is saved. The Romans take him off to Caesarea. Yay, I'm out of... And he sits in Caesarea in jail for 2 years. Continually having to give defense. One of the things we note in these chapters is, as Paul gives his defense and talks about these things, he doesn't just defend himself. He gives a lesson on the gospel of Christ. He speaks before kings and rulers of the Roman government, giving defense. No, he defends the gospel that he supports. If there's anything that we should learn, that we should hold dear within us about the life of the Apostle Paul, is no matter what situation he was in, no matter what he needed to do for himself, first and foremost, he was focused on letting people know about Christ. Even King Agrippa, he said, "You've heard these things. You know these things." Agrippa understood. "Paul, you're trying to convert me, aren't you?" Paul said, "Yeah, I am. Not just you, but everybody that hears me. I wish were like me except these chains. I take every opportunity to proclaim Christ." Of course, ultimately he was shipped to Rome, and we have another journey of the Apostle Paul, some 2,300 miles, as he is taken by ship to the city of Rome to stand before Caesar, because that was his ticket to Rome. It's always been interesting to me when we read about that. Paul had been told by God, "You will stand before, you will go to Rome." Well, Paul didn't just sit around and wait until he accidentally got there. Paul took action to see that he got to Rome. His appeal to Caesar was a certain trip to Rome. You see, Paul understood that while God said this is what's going to happen, God expected Paul to take his part. I've seen a meme several times, and I don't remember exactly how it is worded, but the general idea is God, if God commands you to dig a hole, he doesn't expect you to lean on the shovel until it happens. If God commands us to dig a hole, he expects us to take the shovel and start digging. The Apostle Paul saw that. And I think that's one of the lessons we see from Paul in the things that happened in his imprisonment. God said, "You will go to Rome." Paul said, "I want to go to Rome." And here he saw his chance, so he took it. He appealed to Caesar. Certainly, It got him out of the situation he was in there in Caesarea and Jerusalem or Judea. But it also got him to Rome. Paul took action. Shipwrecked on the way, he preached multiple times. Preached to the sailors on the ship. Preached to the people on the island. He worked miracles on the island of Malta. And he came to the city of Rome for his first imprisonment, and he spent 2 years there in his own hired house. And the first thing he did was call the Jewish leaders to tell them about the story of Christ. They had desire to know. But when they rejected, at least some of them did, what did Paul do? He continued to receive anyone and everyone that would come to him to tell them about Christ, to strengthen and encourage brethren. You know, the story of Paul, as we have recorded in Scripture, basically ends there with the city of Rome and the end of Acts. But then we have all of the records that are found in those 13 epistles that he wrote. And Paul states the purpose of his epistles in several of them. Look with me in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. He said, Roman brethren, you're knowledgeable, you understand the word, but God gave me the ability and the opportunity, so I'm going to remind you of a few things that you may have forgotten. To the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. To the Ephesian brethren, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I've preached lessons on 1 and 2 Peter several times, and one of the main points in those lessons has been, Peter said, I'm going to make sure to keep reminding you and make it so you can be reminded of the word. You know, that's what Paul said right here. I write these letters and I send these evangelists to you to make sure you don't forget the Word of God. I'm no Paul and I'm no Peter, but you know why I stand before you on the Lord's Day and why we have Bible class? So I can remind you not to forget the Word of God. Keep studying the Word. Why? Because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Not just an apostle, but an apostle of Christ. He was given his mission by Jesus himself, and he did everything within his power to fulfill that mission to the best of his ability. 13 epistles Paul wrote. Galatia, probably including Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. We don't know exactly when he wrote, but probably before any of the other epistles were written. And what does he remind them? There's one truth. There's one gospel. You need to follow that one gospel. He wrote to the Thessalonian brethren shortly after he had been in that city twice, probably in about 51 AD. One maybe from the city of Athens, or maybe both from the city of Corinth on that same journey. And what did he urge them all the way through? Remember what you've been taught. Continue in what you've been doing. Whereas he expresses himself a couple of times in the first letter, excel still more. You're doing great. Now push harder. He wrote to the Corinthian brethren probably twice in the year 57 AD, somewhere along in there while he was in Ephesus, correcting problems and difficulties that they had. Wrote to them a second time to commend them on fixing their problems, but also to remind them that there are some other things that need to be done. He wrote to the Roman brethren sometime in the same general time frame, maybe after he had gotten to the city of Corinth on that journey, telling them, I want to come to see you. Why? So I can refresh your mind in the Word of God, so I can encourage you to do more for the Lord. Dealing with the problems of living amongst a godless culture. Reminding them that it is faith that makes the difference. It is faith that makes us children of God, as it did with Abraham. That faith being an obedient faith that submits to the will of God. While he was in prison, he wrote four letters, at least 61 to 63 AD. He wrote the letter to the Ephesian brethren, reminding them that they needed to be careful about how they conducted themselves, about their way of life. They need to diligently watch themselves and protect themselves from Satan's arrows, that they might remain faithful. He wrote to the Colossian brethren and to one particular individual in that area, Philemon, regarding a servant that obeyed the gospel. And we find in that Colossian letter much about the renewal that becomes ours when we submit ourselves to Christ, the putting off and putting on. He wrote to the Philippian brethren, encouraging and strengthening them and thanking them for their continued fellowship with him in the faith. And with a reminder from a Roman prison, with a reminder to rejoice always in everything. Rejoice. And then as we've been studying most recently, he wrote to Timothy and to Titus in about 63 to 68. This is the time between his two imprisonments, most likely. Giving them assignments. Timothy, I sent you to Ephesus to take care of things there, to set things right, to deal with the false teachers, and to emphasize the things that are necessary for those who are going to be shepherds of the Lord's people. Titus, you're in Crete because you have work to do to set things in order, to finish the things that have been done, by seeing to it that they have men who can shepherd those congregations. And then, one of the, in my mind, both saddest and most encouraging letters from the Apostle Paul. As he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, and tells him, Timothy, I'm not going to be here much longer. But spends the great majority of that letter saying, Timothy, you remember what you've been taught and put it into practice in your own life. And encourage others to do the same. You teach what you have been taught. And I'll tell you, I have seen that kind of an attitude in many an older Christian. As they come into their days where they recognize, I may not be here much longer. We see more of an urgency in regards to their speaking to younger Christians about the need to be careful to remember what you have been taught and to put it into action in your life and to teach others. Not because they see a failing in what they have done through the years. Paul did not see a failing in what he had done. He said, I've fought the fight. I've done what God gave me to do. But Timothy, now you have to do your part. And I think we need to take that to heart. I think that's one of the reasons, I see 2 Timothy as such an encouraging book. Not just for preachers and teachers, not just for elders, but for Christians. Because everything Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you teach those people there. And Paul knew that letter would not just be read by Timothy. It would be read by the brethren as well. It's instruction to us all. For one who had seen, who had done. And I think that's a very important lesson for us to take from the life of Paul as well. The importance of continuing. And we see that not just in his teaching, but in his lifetime as an example of a servant of God. History tells us that Paul was put to death by Nero in Rome in his second imprisonment, probably sometime shortly after 68 AD or so. And thus ended the work of one of the apostles of the Lord. The work of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles that he was given in the city of Damascus by the Lord Jesus himself. A work that he dedicated his life to. And I think maybe of all of the sections of the Bible we have looked at, this section about the life of Christ, or the life of Paul, is the most relevant to us in regards to our example today. Yes, we get examples from the kings of Israel and the Israelites and how they failed and came back and failed and came back and failed and failed and failed and came back. We get from them. But the example of the Apostle Paul, and a reminder in our own minds that while we were not called to be an apostle, we have been called by the gospel to serve Christ. And all that teaching that Paul did, that we read of in the book of Acts and in those epistles, applies to us today. And the example that he left for us of one who said, okay, I was wrong, and I want to be right. So he gave his life wholly over to the Lord and served him all his days is an example that we need to follow. Hopefully we'll never have to deal with the persecution and imprisonment that Paul did. But may we ever put our efforts into spreading the gospel like Paul did. All because he was obedient to that heavenly vision on the road to Damascus when Jesus called him to walk after him. We are called by Christ today. Have you answered that call? Have you submitted yourself to become a servant of the Lord? If not, you need to. Without that submission, you do not have a hope when this life is over. The only thing left for you is eternal destruction separated from God, our Creator. Give your life to Him. Confess your belief in Jesus. Turn from serving self and the world and give your life into His service. Be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away so you can rise and call on the name of the Lord and glorify His name through your actions the remainder of your days. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and find that you are lacking in your service to the Lord, now is the time to correct it. Now is the day of salvation. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Turn from whatever is hindering you in serving the Lord and give your life wholly to His service for the remainder of your days, however few or many they may be. And if we can assist you with that, we will do so. We will pray on your behalf that you might be forgiven of your sins and have them washed away as if they had never been. If we can help, opportunity is yours. Come. I'm always standing and sing for your encouragement.